Visitors, they're clapping as I come up. John chapter 2, today, John chapter 2. Book of John is a great book in the Bible. Great, great book. There's a lot of wonderful truth there that if it's applied, just makes you fall in love with the Lord more and more and more. John chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 12. There was a miracle that was performed, and in verse 12, the Bible says, "After this, he went down to Capernaum," this is the Lord, "he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." You see, he identifies with the Father. "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? What authority do you have to do what you've done?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Father, thank you for this story in the Bible, for this truth, and I pray that as we preach about it and teach it, that God, you would open our hearts as you open the scripture. And Father, I pray you'd meet every need here today. We pray for someone that maybe doesn't know you. We pray for those that are struggling. We pray for those today that are downhearted. And we pray, God, that you would just fill our hearts with joy and praise because of this resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man has a hard time understanding what God says. It should be when God says something, the light bulb comes on, just like in the little cartoon, you know, and we understand exactly what he's saying. Boy, if you could understand everything that he said, amen? But we understand these basic truths, and this leads us to mature in the Christian life, and we understand more and more and more. It's like a child growing up and learning information. But it's something that God does for our heart. And to not understand something as important as the resurrection, That's pretty critical. Of course, it's not God's fault that people don't understand him. God wants everybody to understand this truth about the gospel. But here in our text, Jesus was talking about the temple as his body. And he said that in 3 days he would raise it up again. And the Jews thought he was talking about the physical temple. So no wonder that was foolish to them. How in the world are you going to raise this temple when it took 46 years to build? How are you going to do that in 3 days? They completely missed what Jesus was trying to say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." So when we come to the scripture, it doesn't have to make sense out here. Amen? As long as it makes sense, spiritual sense, in our own heart and our own mind. If you don't get it, you don't get it. You can't get it if you can't get it. But God wants us to understand these spiritual truths. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. Unto you which believe, he is precious." Well, why is Jesus so precious to you? Well, because I'm a believer. Amen? And the world doesn't understand that. Well, why would you live for him? Why do you love him? Why do you serve him? And those are only spiritual answers that can be given for that. Amen? Sometimes it doesn't make sense, the sacrifice, but it certainly does to the believer because the Lord is precious. This temple took 46 years to build. Don't be ridiculous. Okay, we're in John chapter 2. So we're going to go through the book of John. And typically, I'm done around 1:30, but we'll cut it short, maybe 1 o'clock, you know. But we're going to go through the book of John. Look with me at chapter 3. In chapter 3, this is Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to the Lord, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He did not understand what the Lord was saying. Jesus was talking about being born of God. Amen? And being born again, we use that term in the Christian realm because it means accepting Christ as our Savior. He applied it physically. He couldn't get it. Neither could the Jews about the temple. We go to chapter 4. There's a story there about the woman at the well. And let's just read a few of those verses. Let's start in verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If thou knewest the gift of God, and here I am, I'm the gift of God, that's what Jesus is saying. And if you only knew the gift of God, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you to drink. And then it goes on in the story about living water, and she says, Well, the well is deep, and where are we going to get that living water? And she kept applying that truth to something physical, just like the past two chapters that we looked at. Here's a spiritual truth, but somebody doesn't understand it. We go to John chapter 6. If you want to turn over there, Jesus is talking about the manna that came down from heaven in the Old Testament. And he said, I am the bread of life. I've come down from God. And he says, let's pick it up in verse 51, John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, they did not understand it. They're looking at it physically. They're looking at it materially. They're not looking at it spiritually. If you look with me at verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Jesus said, I am the door. He wasn't a literal door. He was the way to God. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so all of these applications here, what is God saying to me? What picture is he drawing for me? The parables are earthly stories of spiritual truths, heavenly truths. And so we read the Bible and we say, what is God saying? Now, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him because they're spiritually discerned. But when you can spiritually discern these truths, it's just a wonderful truth. They completely missed what he was saying. He is the living water. Amen. He is the bread of life. He is the door. He's the good shepherd and all of those applications. So the Easter message, because I live, ye shall live also. What does that mean? It means a lot, doesn't it? It's everything to the believer. That's the Easter message. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus has come to see Mary and Martha. Lazarus had died. And they said, why didn't you come earlier? And there was a purpose in that. There's a purpose in everything God does or allows. And Jesus said to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth, he that liveth and believeth shall never die. And so that's a picture of something else, but we won't get into that today because that's a whole nother road. Amen? You know what I'm talking about there? Okay. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. What does that mean? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, in Christ, amen, I'm crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. I'm resurrected with Christ. That means because he lives, I will live also. That's a promise of God. It's a wonderful promise. In our text, Jesus was talking about the temple, but he was also talking about the tomb. Because he's talking about being dead 3 days. I destroy this temple, his flesh, and I'll raise it up again in 3 days, his body in the grave. So raising it up again, that's the resurrection. That story is told over and over and over in the Gospels. It's a picture of a wonderful truth of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the story. That's the Bible story. But how does that apply to me? It applies to me. Because he rose, I can rise. Because he's with the Father, I can be with the Father. Amen? That's the promise of God. It's more than just a Bible story. Remember going to Sunday school? Remember a vacation Bible school? And making all the deals? You know what I liked about vacation Bible school? The cookies and the Kool-Aid. And that's what I went for. But you do learn things, amen? You learn these Bible stories. But as a child, sometimes you didn't have any idea what they really meant. But when that seed really bore fruit in your heart, I'm going to live forever. There's an eternal place called heaven, and I'm going to be with the Father, and there's no more pain and no more sorrow and no more sickness, and all that's going on here won't go on there, amen? And we won't go into any of that. Amen? Or we'd be here too long. But one day, we're going to be with the Lord. That's the gospel message. The death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life-changing message. Jesus had cleansed the temple. He had driven out the money changers. That must have been quite a scene. That was pretty upsetting for a lot of people. That hadn't happened there. And in John chapter 2 and verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? What is the authority? How do we know that you have the authority to do something like that? Jesus said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. If your authority is from God as you claim, show us a sign. That's what they're saying. Show us a sign. Prove it. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's the sign that he is the Son of God. Listen as the Scriptures prove that out. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The rising from the dead on the third day was the very sign to the Jews that he was the Son of God. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. He also gave another response about the resurrection in another area, another time. But we'll begin reading in verse 38, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. An evil and adulterous generation. You know, born again, born of the Word, trust God. Whatever he says is true. Amen? And so we don't have to see something. Something doesn't have to be visible. The just shall live by faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. By the word of God, our faith increases. Amen? It goes on and it says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. She came to see, and behalf was not told. She was absolutely amazed. Amen. And a greater than Solomon is here. But it says the same thing. 3 days and three nights, and that is the sign. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That message is so familiar to believers. I don't know how long you've been saved. I've been saved since I was 22 years old, and I'm 42 now, so I've been saved at least 20 years. Well, maybe a little older than that, but I've been saved a long time. And I've heard this message, and I preach this message over and over and over. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be dull of hearing. I mean, this is such an amazing thing. This is the truth that transformed all of our lives and transformed our eternal destination. And I remember that first Easter. I remember that first Sunday that I got saved and then coming back to church. I remember sitting in a pew, man, look at this. And Linda and I would go home and, wow, we'd talk about these things. It was just the greatest thing that ever happened in our life. Amen? And so we hear the message again. Yeah, I know about the resurrection. But see, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We read the same thing over and over, but it's new all the time because it's alive. It's not just the words on a page. The Spirit guides us into all truth, and thy word is truth. So when we read the Bible, the words jump off the page. Amen? Unless you're really tired. They don't jump very far. But I mean, that is the message. Well, I know that message. It's the greatest message there ever was or ever will be. It's the gospel message. And you know from coming here, you will hear all kinds of teaching, but this is the message. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 10, the gospel message. The whole book of Romans is a great book, but chapter 10, boy, a lot of great truth there. Let's begin in verse 9, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I would say when I pastored another church, I would always say to the people, I think I've said it here, that if you bring a visitor to church that you know is lost, preacher, use salvation verses. I don't care how deep we go. I don't care what else I learn. Just preach the gospel. Amen? That's because people need the gospel. Be the greatest thing that ever happened to some of our loved ones. You keep going a little bit to the right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll get into the message in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. There's no sense in doing what we're doing. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. You see, it's over and over and over this same truth. God is trying to make a point. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. That makes it all powerful, all worthwhile, because Christ is alive. So Christ triumphed over death. We triumphed over death. We have eternal life, everlasting life. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. Louis Cassels wrote this, and by the way, that is not foolishness. That is, our faith is built on that. If that is not true, we have no faith. What is Christianity? What is church? What is a Bible? What is anything without that resurrection? If you are irrevocably committed to the proposition that it would have been impossible for Christ to triumph over death, Cassels write this, you may as well quit fiddling around the fringes of Christianity. Because as Paul bluntly said, the whole thing stands or falls on the fact of the resurrection. Either it happened or it didn't. And if it didn't, Christianity is a gigantic fraud, and the sooner we acquit of it, the better. But it is true. Amen. Now is Christ risen. And it's such a simple message, isn't it? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day for our justification, the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so simple a child can believe it. Amen? And it's so simple a new convert can share that message with another person that needs to be saved. God made it that way. And it's so powerful because it's life-changing. But now is Christ risen from the dead. There was a little girl and she said to her father, I can't wait for Easter, Daddy. I'm so excited. And he said, why can't you wait for Easter? And you see, it just means a lot to me. And the father said, what does it mean to you? And she said, surprise! That's what it meant to her. That Jesus surprised everybody. You didn't get that. How about, ta-da! You know, he's alive. And nobody believed it. I mean, even the disciples. He told them, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and die, and I'm going to raise again the third day. He told them. He gave them as much information as he gave the religious crowd. These were his disciples. And they didn't understand until he was risen. Amen? Apply this. You will not understand these truths until you believe in the resurrection, until you're resurrected, until God is in you, Christ in you. Then it takes on whole new meaning. It's not just a story. It's not just what he said. It's alive. It's alive in us. Amen? And we'll get to it in a minute, but we need life. We not only need eternal life, but we need abundant life. And this eternal life is what gives us abundant life. It's exciting. Man, the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and ye are yet in your sins. But now is Christ risen? All of these questions, I wrote some questions down. All of these questions have the same answer. What is it that gives a widow courage as she stands beside a fresh grave? What is the ultimate hope of the cripple, the amputee, the abused, the burn victim? How can the parents of a brain-damaged or physically handicapped child keep from living their entire lives totally and completely depressed? Why would anyone who is blind or deaf or paralyzed be encouraged when they think of the future? How can we see past the martyrdom of some helpless hostage or devoted missionary? Where do the thoughts of a young couple go when they finally recover from the grief of losing their baby? What single truth becomes their whole focus? What is the final answer to pain, mourning, senility, insanity, terminal diseases, sudden calamities, fatal accidents? The hope of the resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We all face this. There are trials and troubles and tribulations, and without that hope. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what it's all about. When that resurrection, when it's true, when we have received it, that's the gospel, amen, the death, the burial, the resurrection. When we believe that and receive it, there's a lively hope. So here comes the troubles. We don't enjoy them. We try and hide from them. We try and run from them. We try and give them to somebody else, amen. You bear my burden. But there's no way out of it, but there is hope. And that hope is in the resurrection. Psalm 42:5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, for he's the help of my countenance. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There are so many things to say about this, but God's going to give us a new body. Amen? And like I quoted out of Revelation, no pain, no sickness, no sorrow. All of this trial and trouble will be over and we'll be with the Lord forever. I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. No memory, no regrets. Amen? No fear of the future. Just that wonderful present where the clock won't be ticking. Amen? Where you won't be saying, is he done preaching yet? Amen? And that, are we going to sing all four verses? No, we'll be singing and we'll be praising God and it'll be wonderful. Amen? It'd be all because of our Lord. The song, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, hearts to heaven and voices raise. Sing to God a hymn of gladness. Sing to God a hymn of praise. He who on the cross is Savior for the world's salvation bled, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, now is risen from the dead. Because I live, ye shall live also. This is our hope. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith. And I hope these verses, they are alive. The Word of God is quick, powerful, alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. They come right inside because it's the living Word of God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It produces something. It produces a rejoicing. Titus said, it's the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn on the news today. Wouldn't it be nice if they were talking about the coming of Christ? Amen? In the news. I know you can find religious programs, but won't it be a wonderful day when he does come? I don't think you'll find it on the news, though. He's going to come secretly. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. And that's us. We're all patient in tribulation. Are we not? I mean, no big deal. Troubles and trials, we're just so patient. Okay, I'm going to move right on past that. Continuing instant in prayer. Why? Because we're rejoicing in hope. It's done something in our heart. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. It produces more hope. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life. Man, what is it going to be like? 1 Corinthians 15:19. To quote that verse again, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our faith is not confined to a 24-hour day or a 7-day week or a month or a year. It's not confined to, okay, I'll be in church for an hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever it is, and then I'll go home and, you know, I won't have that. No, he'll go with us. Amen? This truth is hidden in our heart, and we can rejoice in this because it's our hope all the time. And the darker it gets, the more we hope in this truth. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, lost, having no hope. No hope, it says, without God in this world. I like this verse. And I shouldn't quote so many verses, but I don't have time to study, so I just write some verses down and quote them. 1 Peter 3:15, Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Be ready to give an answer to any man that asketh you of the hope that's in you. You want me to tell you how your joy can grow? There's a joy of witnessing. There's a joy of winning somebody to Christ. There's a joy of sharing your faith. There's a joy of responding to somebody ask you, what is your hope? Why are you happy? Why is there joy in your heart? Why do you have peace when the world doesn't have joy and peace in believing? That's what we need, amen? And then when somebody talks to us, and I'll pick on Gino because he's in the front row, I warn him, sit in the back, but if we're talking and he's asking me some Bible question and I'm sharing a Bible question with him because we've done that, that's exciting. Amen? We're not talking about why the Lions lost another football game, you know, or we're talking about the Bible. We're talking about our salvation. We're talking about how real God is. And then Gino gets a phone call from a friend. Amen? And that friend says, what about this? And Gino takes that joy and enjoys talking to him. Amen? We have a hope that's in us, and that's what produces joy. When we isolate ourselves or spend too much time with the news of this world and all the trials of this world, it kind of takes us down. Amen? But if you're around some believers and you're talking about one day, if you're talking about how good God is, if you're talking about some Bible doctrine that you're just amazed, he delights in mercy. There's so much we could say about this, that it just produces something in us. The filling of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and we're filled with that Spirit. Amen? So we walk in the Spirit, and we pray in the Spirit, and we sing in the Spirit, and all the things we do, and then we come to church. Amen? Because we're close to the Lord, and our fellow believers are close to the Lord, and we come through the back door, and we enter into his courts with praise, with thanksgiving, with singing. Amen? And then iron sharpens iron, and we leave here better than we came. It's God's plan. That's what he does. And so we have all of this because of our fellowship with the Lord. J.I. Packer wrote this, optimism is a wish without warrant. By the way, it's better to be optimistic than pessimistic. You ever meet a pessimist? No? Okay. Optimism is a wish without warrant. Christian hope is a certainty guaranteed by God himself. It is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So if this is the blessed hope, that is sure and steadfast. If this is the hope of the gospel, that is sure and steadfast. That is the promise of God. We could be talking about, say, oh, I'm pretty optimistic this is going to happen, but it's not a guarantee. Amen? A lot of disappointment in life. There's no disappointment in this. Packer goes on and he says this, optimism reflects ignorance as to whether good things will ever actually come. Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of his life and every moment beyond it, the believer can say with truth on the basis of God's own commitment that the best is yet to come. There's nothing that can compare to it. Amen? Well, I want the Lord to come back, but not until I get my tax return. Well, I'd rather he came because I got to pay him my tax. No, that's not how it works, right? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We watch and we wait and we want him to return. Amen? And if he doesn't come before it's our time, we know where we'll be. And we know where our loved ones will be. And that produces peace and joy. It's just wonderful. Clarence Hall wrote this, the resurrection of Jesus changes the face of death for all his people. Death is no longer a prison. but a passage into God's presence. Remember that verse in, I think it's Hebrews chapter 2? I wish Richard was here because he would tell me, start me off on the verse. Who all their lifetime were subject to bondage, the fear of death, all their lifetime subject to that bondage. No, death is the vehicle that takes us home to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. Easter says, Hall goes on, you can put the truth in a grave, but it won't stay there. You can nail it to a cross, wrap it in winding sheets, and shut it up in a tomb, but it will rise. The world can mock this. They can make fun of it. To a lot of people, it's foolish. It's just foolishness. Why would you live your life for that? Why would you spend time? Why would you love? Why would you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's foolish. Not to the believer. Not to the believer. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? One day, all of our times will come. I'm praying for the rapture. What'd the old preacher say? I'd rather see the uppertaker than the undertaker. But it's going to come for all of us, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Vody Bachman wrote this in Coming Home, the book Coming Home. Said, the last time I checked, the death rate was one per person. And he says, I didn't check it today, but I'm sure it didn't change. It is appointed to man once to die, then face the judgment. So everyone everywhere is asking or will ask the same question. How can I avoid being defeated by the last enemy? You can't beat him. You can't buy him off, and you can't appease him. You can't outrun him. You can't exercise enough or eat well enough. Amen. It's appointed. That's another message. There is nothing you can do to avoid being overtaken by this enemy. But the resurrection says you can overcome this enemy. Oh, death, where's your sting? You see, when you stand over a believer, it's not the same as standing over an unbeliever. Because when you stand over a believer, you know that because of his union with Christ, he will rise just as Christ rose from the dead. There is a resurrection coming, so this sting is gone. Death's victory is gone. Amen. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This will be our last portion of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there are so many verses like this, so many promises like this. Remember, it's a promise from God. And the Scripture cannot be broken. That's what the Bible says. It will all be fulfilled. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin reading, in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. These are people that have died in the Lord. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Look at the last verse. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We sorrow not as others that have no hope. Amen. One day, I will be in heaven with my mom and my dad and my older brother, and I look forward to that. I've got their pictures in different places, and I think about that time. I think about the rapture, and again, I think I'd rather go in the rapture. Maybe not, you know. I don't know. God has a plan for my life. But I know this. I know to die is gain. Amen? The Bible says that. And precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I know once I'm in heaven, I will be there forever and I will be like him for all eternity. Ah, come on. That is foolish. No, it's true. It's true. And that truth brings peace. That truth brings joy. Amen. We will see our loved ones, our friends, all those that are born again. That would lead us to think that if we have a loved one or a friend that isn't born again, that we need to share the gospel with them. Amen? So they could be there too. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads bowed, our eyes closed. Thank God for this promise. Thank God for the truth of the resurrection. May it excite us. May it fill our hearts with joy. May it give us peace in believing. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, it's so easy. Just believe. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Say that prayer silently in your heart. He'll hear it. I know you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that in the scripture. And I know you paid for my sin. And you rose again from the grave. And Jesus, I accept you as my Savior today. I want to be with you in heaven. He'll save you. If you're here as a believer and the troubles of this world are getting you down, because they do, the tribulations, the trials, all that comes into our life, listen, the best is yet to come. We're all wearing out. I don't care how old you are. We're all wearing out. Our bodies are wearing out. Sometimes our emotions wear out. Sometimes our minds wear out. But one day we'll have a new body. May you rejoice in that. Father, God, thank you for this promise. It's everything to us. Everything. May we think about it often. May we praise you for it. May you receive glory and honor for all that you've done for us because of the cross of Christ. And I pray today, Lord, that as we have our time of invitation, that hearts would be knit to you and grateful. And God, maybe put a person on our mind that needs you. And give us the courage and the wisdom to minister to that need. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.